Greetings, saints. God bless you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Appreciate you coming. Father, we ask of you grace today to understand what's going on with the bride, what she's going through as far as sanctification, and what is going to be her job in the days to come in raising up the church. And we thank you, Lord, for this awesome privilege today. Speak to your people. We ask that you do a mighty work among your people in Jesus' name. We thank you so much, Father. Hallelujah. All right. Well, I think we're going to start in Isaiah 66, verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hate you, that cast you out for my name's sake, have said, let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy. But it is they that shall be put to shame. A voice of tumult from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Now you remember how that the Lord dwelleth in Zion, as we've already spoken about many times. His temple is in Jerusalem, Zion, which John was told was the bride, which is coming down out of heaven. And the presence of the Lord is going to rule out of Zion. The presence of the Lord is going to judge out of Zion. And we see here that those who have persecuted Zion, which is, of course, necessary to bring her to her cross. I want to remind you that there are two Zions in the parables of the Old Testament scripture, and one of them is a rejected Zion because of rebellion against God. Zion, of course, is the capital city. It's the leadership over God's people, and there's two leaderships out there. There's a real Zion and a false Zion. And or a rebellious Zion, we could say, you know. And the Lord is ruling out of this true Zion of God. It's kind of like when Jesus came, who was the man child, and John the Baptist said, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Now, the apostate Judas thought they were the bride of God, but they had no authority and no power except to kill and destroy and bring to the cross. And, of course, that's what their job is. But the people under Jesus, who John was calling the bride, they went forth with authority to restore the church and to bring the church out of captivity to sin and into the place of the promised land where they were supposed to be living on the promises of God. Okay, so I'm going to read on a little bit here. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. All right, so now we're not looking at old Zion here. We're not talking about letter Zion here. We're talking about the new Zion, the new heavenly Zion that Paul spoke about in Hebrews, that the true church of God has come to, right? So get that out of your mind. The letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. The things that were spoken unto them were for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. And it also says that they were used for types and shadows. So let's look at the parable here. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who've heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall a land be born in one day? A land? Remember, the land represents the people, right? And our, according to Hebrews 6, our physical life that the spiritual man lives in is called the land. It's the land, of course, that brings forth the fruit of the seed that is sown in it. And that's the spiritual man and the Word of God that's been sown in our hearts. Okay? So when you see land, you have to think about that. Shall a land be born in one day? Oh, give birth in one day, delivered of a man-child. So this is a land. This man-child is a land that's going to be born in one day. And this is a people, a corporate body of people, a body of reformers who is being called forth to raise up the church. Just in, as in all generations, the prophets were, Moses was, Jesus was, right? And of course, it's Jesus in the man-child that is the one doing this. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The flesh profits nothing. You know, Jesus said. So it's Jesus in the man-child that's going to do this wondrous work of reforming his people. Now, when you look at the parable, the larger parable, we see, of course, that Jerusalem is the bride, and all outside Jerusalem was Judah, and further out was, of course, the northern 10 tribes. And we need to keep that in mind because the northern 10 tribes were, in many cases, in apostasy, and even Judah, too. In the parable we've looked at in the past of the Syrian beast conquering or coming against God's people, it conquered the northern 10 tribes because they were in apostasy, and Judah because they were in apostasy. But Jerusalem was a different story. They weren't, couldn't conquer it. However, we do see a parable of Jerusalem being conquered under the Babylonish beast. See, each one of these beasts is a parable, and you can look at them overlapped, you know. You can look through them and see the whole story. So it is with Zion. You see the whole story. Zion is going through a death, a burial, and a resurrection. And the death and the burial, of course, it's at the hands of the wicked, and the resurrection is at the hands of the Lord. So the Lord is talking about rendering vengeance to those who have persecuted Zion. And at the end of her persecution here, in this particular case, she's bringing forth the man-child. And the land is being born in one day. This great anointing is going to come upon a people who have been taking care of the sheep, you know, like David before his anointing to the throne. See, he had a ministry before. So this is coming upon a people who have been raised up to be reformers and have been reformed themselves. But the anointing is not yet there until this man-child is born. And when that anointing comes, it's the latter rain, the beginning of the latter rain anointing. So he goes on to say, one day shall a nation be brought forth at once, shall for as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I that cause to bring forth shut the womb, saith the Lord? No, he won't. Saith thy God, he will not. He is going to do this. Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad for her, all ye that love her. Because now she's brought forth the fruit of the real church at that particular time. Let me say the church of the called out ones. It begins with the man-child, and then and the bride, and then the church in the larger church, because the bride is a portion of the larger church. So this is, well, they used to call it trickle down. but anyway, in government terms, you know. But anyway, rejoice ye with Jerusalem, because she's brought forth this tremendous fruit that's actually in the image of Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's the first fruits to come into that, to bring in the rest of the fruit, right? Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn over her. Why are they mourning? Well, of course, she's gone through a crucifixion, right? That ye may suck and be satisfied with the rest of her consolations, that you may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. Well, that means the bride is going to bring forth the man-child, and the bride, by the way, is in the church. So the church, the woman church, is also bringing forth this man-child, but it's the one that's bringing it forth inside is that virgin bride that brought forth, like the virgin bride that brought forth Jesus, right? She was a part of Israel, but she was also a part of the house of David. So you see, she's within Israel as a part of the house of David, as a part of the of Judah, etc. And she brought forth the child, but at the same time, so did Israel bring forth that child from within, right? So, but why is this child being born? Why is this fruit being born? For he's being born to be the David leadership over Jerusalem, the bride, over the rest of the church that's called Israel. Okay. The most apostate in the three is, of course, Israel. But the reason for all this is to raise up Israel, right? And they will, of course, be sucking at the breasts of Zion. Zion is going to feed her children, like the disciples fed their children, and delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall suck thereof, and you shall be borne upon the side, and shall be dandled upon the knees. Yes, hallelujah. Zion is going to be excited. The crucifixion is over. She's bringing forth her children, her fruit. The firstborn, of course, is the man-child. And as we see in Revelation chapter 12, there's a firstborn, and it's the man-child. And then there's the remnant of her seed, you know, on and on. They all go through persecution in their time, right? As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Well, why in Jerusalem? Because the people that are out there are still under the captivity of the beast, so to speak. Coming out from under the captivity of the beast is coming out from under your flesh, the dominion of your flesh. Kind of like coming out of Egypt and they got a baptism at the Red Sea and the old man went down and died and the new man, the spiritual man, came up to go through the wilderness. Okay? And the wilderness is a tribulation. So there's going to be a comforting time because of the crucifixion is over for Zion the bride or for Jerusalem. And you shall see it, and your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like the tender grass. And the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and he will have indignation against his enemies. Yes, those who have crucified the bride, of course, will be judged. And that's because the Lord has come into the midst of his temple. And that was a fearsome thing in the Old Testament when that happened, right? Even if it was his traveling temple. When he came in the midst, the enemy feared. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and his chariots shall be like the whirlwind, to render his anger with fierceness and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire will the Lord execute judgment by his sword upon all flesh. And the slain of the Lord shall be many. I hate to tell you all this, folks, but there's going to be some dying very, very quickly. There's a Red Sea. There's a Sennacherib scenario. You know, there's a northern army in Joel chapter 2. Yep, there's going to be some people dying in America. And the judgment, by the way, although it was attempting to come against the bride, failed. And the people themselves went down. Those that lay a trap fall into it themselves, like the Red Sea, right? Well, it may surprise you. It's not going to be pleasant, and apostate Christians are going to be among those that are slain, and those that are persecuted the bride are going to be among those that are slain, etc., etc. They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go into the gardens. You know, I was right thinking of the Garden of Gethsemane. There are many of those for God's people. Behind one in the midst eating swine's flesh. Yep, there was one like that too. We called him Judas, right? Eating swine. He was partaking of the flesh rather than the Lord. And the abomination and the mouse. They shall come to an end together, says Lord. Why is the mouse mentioned? Well, the mouse has been mentioned in our dreams. I remember that among the first faction against us, a crucifying time against the people of God, there was an enemy who was in a tank shooting from a hidden place at the people of God, especially at the man-child, and their shells fell to the ground. And the man-child went and grabbed the tank by the barrel, flipped it over, and threw them out on the ground, and out came a mouse. Well, a mouse is a little beast, you know. Somebody that might think they're big sometimes, but they're just a little beast, right? God is big. They shall come to an end together, says the Lord. For I know their works and their thoughts. And the time cometh that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and shall see my glory. Oh, didn't that happen with Jesus? Yes, the people out of the nations. When he says gather all nations, he's not talking about the nations of all the wicked coming to Zion, coming to Jerusalem. He's talking about the nations of the people of God who have been scattered among the nations. Okay? But even then, even though this is talking about that, even then the nations are going to get to see the glory of God because the miracles and the signs and the wonders will be done out there. And he said, I will set a sign among them. A sign among them? Yes. You know, he had already spoken of this sign, Isaiah 7. Let me read that to you. 10 through 15. The Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. Some people say, asking for a sign is tempting the Lord. Well, not when he tells you to ask for one. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing that you weary men, that you will weary my God also? Yeah, these people that do that, that don't believe in signs, and they think they're all bad, and of course, spoke against Jesus' signs, even said they were from the devil. Isn't that something? And they just weary God and weary men, these people. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us, right? Butter and honey shall he eat when he knoweth to refuse the evil and to choose the good. And then, of course, this context here is not the context of Bethlehem. If you look at this text here, it's the context of the beast coming against God's people to try to overthrow their leadership. So it's interesting that he puts this prophecy here, because that's really what's got going on today. Exactly. There's a sign going to happen in the midst. Oh, boy. God's got an awesome surprise for a bunch of wicked people. Okay. And I will set a sign, back in Isaiah 66 and 19. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send such as escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pool, Lud, that draw the bow to Tubal, to Javan, to the isles afar off, that have not heard of my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the nations. Yes, many people who are conquered, basically speaking, conquered by the beast, I should say, and who get delivered through this awesome work of God, are going to then turn and bring their declaration, bring their witness to the nations, just like happened with the disciples, who went out and delivered people who were under bondage to the beast, spiritually speaking, into the kingdom and into the kingdom of God. And then these people turned and gave their witness and their glory and declared the glory of the Lord among the nations. And they shall bring all your brethren out of all the nations for an oblation unto the Lord. Now, I know people put this in the millennium, but can you see? Do you have eyes to see? No. The people that have been scattered among the nations, the people that really belong to living on the promised land of God and have been scattered among the nations, I'm talking about Jews and Gentiles. There's only one covenant now. It's the new covenant. But God's people, just in like to the parable of the Old Testament, have been scattered to the nations. In other words, they become submitted to the nations, submitted to the beast, rather than the kingdom of God. And all the denominations are so decrepit that there's more of the world in them than the kingdom of God. And that's why you can see, and these people are all taken captive. And, of course, God's plan is to bring such as are ordained of him out from captivity. And they shall bring all your brethren out of all the nations for an oblation unto the Lord, upon horses, and upon chariots, and litters, and mules, and upon dromedaries, to my holy mountain Jerusalem. Why is that? Why would all of these peoples come to the bride? Because the bride is the capital city. They're gathering around the bride. Okay? As the children of Israel bring their oblation in a clean vessel unto the house of the Lord. Right? The house of the Lord is in the bride, as we're going to see even more a little later. And of them also will I take for priests and for Levites, says the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. Ain't God good? Neat parables, huh? Okay, well, go from there. These people coming out of the nations are a process of first the man-child, raising up the bride, to raise up the church, to bring the people who are in captivity to the nations, to their promised land and their capital city and their new leadership. Okay? So, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 3, since we're talking about these people coming out of the nations. And we'll look in verse 14. Jeremiah 3 and 14 on down. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am a husband unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Well, this is interesting. The people who were in captivity in the north, because they were conquered from the north quite often, like from Assyria and from Babylon, etc., etc. So they were conquered from the north, but they've been taken into captivity, and now they're coming out of spiritual captivity to the beast, which is the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh, coming back to their new leadership in Zion. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart. So there's reformers that God is going to raise up, not only the man-child, But as you know, Jesus raised up reformers, right, in the bride to go forth and raise up the fivefold ministry and raise up the truth and so on and so forth. So we see that in this parable. I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to, and we're so very close to this now. We're getting coming very close to this. And it shall come to pass when you are multiplied and increased in the land, in other words, out of captivity and in the land, which is the truth, which is standing on the promises. And most of the church doesn't even know the gospel. They don't understand the gospel. They don't know the power of the gospel to bring forth Christ in you, the hope of glory. So, I mean, they're going to learn this. In those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. No, it's really not necessary, is it? God's got a new ark here. Neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it. It's not important. It was a parable. In its time, it was good. Okay. Neither shall they miss it, neither shall it be made any more. Okay. At that time, they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. Whoa, the throne has gotten bigger here. They shall call Jerusalem the throne, not just the temple, the Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. And all the nations shall be gathered unto it. And that doesn't mean that they're into it, because that's the bride. Okay, but they're unto it. That is, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Look what it says here, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Name means nature, character, and authority. And nature and character and authority of the Lord is Jerusalem, is in Jerusalem. Okay, they're gathered to the true discipleship, the true leadership, the truth that makes free, sets free from Babylonish bondage. Okay, as Jesus said, neither shall they walk any more after the stubbornness of their evil heart. Can you imagine how many of you have actually done this in some form or fashion? You used to walk among the most decrepit denominations out there, most apostate denominations out there, but you didn't know the name of the Lord. You didn't know His nature, character, and His authority. And you didn't know His leadership. Well, all this is going to change for a lot of people, you see. And a wondrous revival like the world has never seen is coming. Ain't God good? Hoo-hoo. Thank you, Father. In those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. And I liken that to Judah being the spirit-filled people. Their name means praise, right? And the northern 10 tribes who have worshipped another Jesus, the golden calf, so on and so forth. There is a division between the non-spirit-filled and the spirit-filled, even though when you're spirit-filled, you're held more responsible because you're spirit-filled. They are walking after their mind because they're not filled with the Spirit of God, okay? But there's going to be peace between them. God is going to cause peace to be between them. As I have seen in our ministry, how peace comes between people that are coming into the full gospel and the power of God and the knowledge of God. The Lord makes peace when you decide you're not going to depart from the Word. He makes peace between everybody. It's just awesome. So, they'll walk with the house of Israel. They shall come together out of the land of the north. That's captivity to the beast. To the land that I gave for an inheritance unto your fathers. Yes, yes. I mean, it was given to our forefathers, our spiritual forefathers, who walked with Jesus. Right? Those 12 were our patriarchs, just like the 12 that were Israel's patriarchs. These were our patriarchs. See, you see, God's paralleling everything. It's a parable. The things that have been are the things that shall be. Things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. So God is just doing this so you can see that he is following Scripture. Okay, verse 19. But I said, how I will put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the hosts of the nations? And I said, you shall call me my father and shall not turn away from following me. Notice, it's not the holy name which he gave to the Jews. He said, you're going to call him father. Oh, that's so much better. Oh, my goodness. Yes, the holy name was a description of God, but this describes a relationship. My father. Jesus taught us to call him father. Why do so many people get into captivity to Jewish customs and go back into having to have this holy name? That's ridiculous. The Lord Jesus told us to call him father. And he likes us to call him Father. And you know what? I like to call him Father. It's a different relationship than the law, right? Those were servants, not sons, as Galatians clearly says. And shall not turn away from following me. Surely, as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me. Yes, we are all coming out of Babylon, right? We're all coming out of Babylonish captivity to foolishness and false doctrines about God. And the thing is, you have to love the truth and desire it and pray for it, and God will bring you there, right? O house of Israel, says the Lord. Yes, Israel is in gross apostasy at this time, but that's why the tribulation's coming, to restore everything that's been taken from Israel. See, I'm talking about spiritual New Testament Israel, the church. A voice is heard upon the bare heights, the weeping and the supplications of the children of Israel, because they have perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Okay, I'm going to jump on down a little bit. Chapter 4 and verse 1. If thou wilt return, O Israel, says the Lord, if thou wilt return unto me, and if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, think church here. The bride's already put away these abominations, but think church. And then shalt they not be removed, thou not be removed, and thou shalt swear, as the Lord liveth, in truth and in justice and in righteousness, and in the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. Amen. The real God, the real God. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and to Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, sow not among thorns, circumcise yourselves to the Lord, take away the foreskins of your heart. In other words, quit sowing flesh, right? You sow flesh, you reap flesh. That's it. God wants us to be converted to the Word so that we quit sowing flesh and reaping flesh. He wants us to reap the blessings of Abraham, right? You men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire. So he's going back to talking about the restoration and resurrection of the leadership. Lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn so that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Yes. And of course, Jeremiah spoke about both. He talked about the death of rebellious Zion, the false leadership that dies by the hand of the beast. And he talked about the resurrection of righteous Zion, which is also an entity out there, you know. And verse 5 of chapter 4. Declare ye in Judah, and publish in Jerusalem, and say, blow ye the trumpet in the land. Cry aloud, and say, assemble yourselves. Let us go into the fortified cities. For what? The protection from the beast. Okay, fortified cities. set up a standard towards Zion. Flee for safety. There's safety in Zion. Stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. Yep. Get in the bride. There is safety in the bride. As we've already shared with you, but I will regress just a little bit. Psalm 125. They that trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people. And he was with the Sennacherib scenario and the northern army and on and on. From this time forth and forevermore, for the scepter of wickedness shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, that the righteous put not forth their hands unto iniquity. Do good, O Lord, unto those that are good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. But as for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord will lead them forth with the workers of iniquity. See, we're about to find out in this judgment who's the bride and who's not, because there is safety in the bride. As we also read earlier here, I will bring you to Zion. I will give you shepherds after my own heart. Right? David was a shepherd after God's heart. Right? So, and we also saw in verse 17 of Jeremiah 3 that they're going to the throne of the Lord. Well, he that overcometh shall sit down with me in my throne, as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. The throne is a place of safety. It's a place of dominion. It's a place behind the broad walls of Zion. See, can you see the parable coming together in your mind, you know? You have to be able to see pictures in your mind as you think on these things, meditate on them. So, back in 4 and 6. So Zion is a safe place. Set up a standard toward Zion. Flee for safety. Stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and great destruction. A lion has gone up from his thicket, and a destroyer of nations. He is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate, that thy cities be laid waste without inhabitant. Well, you know, that's true. I mean, those that are too far from the presence of God may be caught. I mean, behind the broad walls, a place of safety, right? For this gird you with sackcloth, lament and wail, for the fierce anger of the Lord is not turned back. All right. I think you can understand that. I'm going to go to Jeremiah 30. I've taken to revealing and sharing things in these days that most people are not sharing. I don't need to share things that other people are sharing that are truth. We have a lot of that on the site, and people can go to the site and do that. And our site's in a process of death, burial, and resurrection too, because the ministry of Jesus went, Jesus, the man-child, and his ministry went through the death, burial, and resurrection. And as a sign, that is happening to us. Praise God, everything is being renewed, restored. The crucifiers have done their work. We thank God for that. And I'm happy to see where we are. Time-wise, I didn't know exactly how God was going to fulfill these things, but I can see it now. God is so awesome. Okay, Jeremiah 30. I'm going to start in verse 16. Therefore, all they that devoured thee shall be devoured, and all thine adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. Now, this is true. A lot, as I've said before, there are people coming out of captivity. You can see that right here. It's the bride, right? And there are people going into captivity. God is turning them over to the beast for a crucifixion during the tribulation. And as people, by the way, come out from under this crucifixion through faith in the word and repentance, they will be free. Right? It's a process everybody's got to go through. Nobody can escape crucifixion. You know, except you take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Everybody in their time, but of course the first fruits has to go through it first, and the second fruits has to go through it second. Okay. Therefore, all they that devour thee shall be devoured, and all thine adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity, and they shall despoil. They that despoil thee shall be a spoil, and all that prey upon thee will I give for a prey. For I will restore health to thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, says the Lord, because they have called thee an outcast, saying, It is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. Yes, they would like to believe that, but they don't know the working of God. They hate the wrong people, and they persecute the wrong people, and God is going to turn everything around. Okay. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will turn again the captivity of Jacob's tents. So this is beyond the bride. This is the Jacob's tents. This is the church. He's going to use them to raise up the church. And have compassion on his dwelling places. And the city shall be builded upon its own hill. That is our rebuilt Zion, our born again Zion, born from above, out of heaven, as the Philadelphia church Revelation teaches. And the palace shall be inhabited after its own manner. Yes, once again, leadership. Restored leadership. There is no leadership in the church. They're leading God's people in Babylon. It's captivity. It's delusion. You know. And out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of them that make merry. And I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. And I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. Glorifying, of course, is taking on the nature of the name of Jesus Christ. We behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory. That's the gospel that the church doesn't know or believe. Okay. I'll glorify them, and they shall not be small. Their children also shall be as aforetime, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all that oppress them. Yep, when you're walking after God, it doesn't matter where you are, little to big, you know. If you're walking after God, seeking truth, you've given up the apostasy and you're headed for truth and you're seeing more every day because you got your eyes open to the scriptures, you know, God's going to take care of you as long as you're on that path. But those that love that apostasy and they defend it and they're worshiping something that's not Jesus, even though they think it is, well, then they're headed for a crucifixion. And their prince shall be of themselves. Their ruler shall proceed from the midst of them, just like Jesus did, okay? Just like Moses did, just like all the man-childs of history, the prophets did, right? And I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. For who is he that hath boldness to approach unto me, saith the Lord? And you shall be my people, and I will be your God. This is a new thing. I know that everybody thinks that all the religions are okay, you know, and you know, but no, they don't all worship the God. They all have their own God. So, behold, the tempest of the Lord, even his wrath, is gone forth, a sweeping tempest. It shall burst upon the head of the wicked. Well, you don't want to be called the wicked in that day, do you? The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days you shall understand it. Now I would say most of you probably know that we are in the latter days, and you're coming to understand it. Okay, I'm going to go into 31 here. I think I'll just keep on reading. At that time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel. See, See, he's resurrected the leadership. He's got them under the leadership, and now he's bringing them into this resurrection life. Thus saith the Lord, the people that were left of the sword found favor in the wilderness, because I got to tell you, sorry to say it, but a lot of people are going to be taken out by the sword, and some are going to escape. Look, we've talked about it. We've talked about what the deep state's going to do in the days to come. You know, and I believe in the very near future, we're going to see some more slaughter like unto what we've seen in the past. More in our country than before. So, but the people that escape all this are going to find favor in the wilderness. Why? They've gone through the Red Sea. The deep state's been slaughtered. Yeah, the Babylonish system has been broken, and we're going into the wilderness, which is the tribulation. And we'll find favor from God there. God is going to bless us out of heaven, give us provision out of heaven. Even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest, rest is ceasing from your own works, which is what the old man does. The old man died in the Red Sea. The new man came up on the other side, right? And then, of course, when he came up on the other side, they were baptized in the cloud, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he said, this is the rest. This is the refreshing, Isaiah said. Right? So, yes, he's going to cause his people to rest who haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit since they didn't read the Bible and didn't know that you're supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit with signs following. And the Lord appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again will I build thee, and thou shalt be built, O Virgin of Israel. Again shalt thou be adorned with thy tabrets, and thou shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. See, they quit dancing when they were by the rivers of Babylon, right? You remember that, Ezekiel? Yeah. They weren't merry. And now they're merry. Again shalt thou plant vineyards upon the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and shall enjoy the fruit thereof. For, in other words, they're going to plant in the promised land. On the promises they're going to bear fruit, right? For there shall be a day that the watchman upon the hills of Ephraim shall cry, arise ye! Let us go up to Zion, unto the Lord our God. Who's in Zion? The Lord our God. And that's going to be proven, because you're going to see signs and wonders out of Zion, knowledge and truth out of Zion, the presence of the Lord out of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout for the chief of the nations. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O the Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, out of captivity, right? And gather them from the uttermost parts of the earth, and with them the blind, and the lame, and the woman with child, and her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall they return hither. Return meaning they came back out of captivity. You know, when you're first born again, you're not in captivity. You have to practice captivity. You have to learn captivity. You get hung up in one of these dead churches and they'll show you captivity. But we need to come back to our first love, right? They shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. Yep, he's going to gather out of the way all them that cause stumbling and them that do iniquity. That's what he says. He's going to gather them together in bundles to burn them. That's what he says. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattereth Israel will gather him. Yep, You know, in every land God's people worship, they pledge allegiance to that land. They've got that patriotic spirit that also causes them to fight against other lands, which is ridiculous because this kingdom is not our kingdom. It's the kingdom of the world. Come out of them. Join yourselves to the one holy nation. Spiritual, New Testament, Israel, the church, the true church, the ones that are the called out ones, right? And he that scattereth Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath ransomed Jacob and redeemed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he, out of the hand of the beast. You know, when you're in the hand of the beast, you walk after the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh. That's the mark of the beast. That's the identification of the beast, right? The hand and the forehead, right? He's delivering his people out of bondage. And they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow unto the goodness of the Lord, to the grain, and to the new wine, and to the oil, and to the young of the flock and of the herd. And their soul shall be as a watered garden. Ooh, hallelujah. This is cool, isn't it? And they shall not sorrow any more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, and the young man and the old together. For I will turn their mourning into joy, and I will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. And I will satiate the soul of the priests with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. He is going to bless his people through this revival, which is what we've been talking about in this series from the very beginning up until now. It's a revival, a progressive revival for the entities of the man-child, the bride, the church, so on. And, you know, some people have died at the hands of the beast who were brethren to the man-child. Verse 15 speaks about this. And when Herod, by the way, slaughtered the children, Rachel was weeping for her children. They were not. But what you don't know is that's a spiritual type. They died at the hands of the beast. But here we see him coming back from the dead, a resurrection of sorts. Thus saith the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are not. Yeah, they've been slaughtered by the beast, taken into captivity, away from the body, the true body of Christ, right? Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, says the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. So you see the slaughtering of them represented the people around the man-child, Jesus, who escaped, right? Being slaughtered by the beast, taken into captivity. And now, because of that revival that came from that man-child, or through that man-child, now they're going to return. They were dead, but they're alive. Remember the parable that Jesus spoke about, his wayward son? Yeah. Who went out and wasted his life, you know, on harlots, feeding the pigs, and so on and so forth. He said, this my son was dead and is now alive. Praise the Lord. And there is hope for thy latter end, says the Lord, and thy children shall come again to their own border. I have surely heard Ephraim's bemoaning himself. Thus, thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised, as a calf unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned. Now, that's somebody that understands grace, right? You turn me, Lord, I'll be turned. But I'm asking you to do it, right? For thou art the Lord my God. Here's the guy coming back out of the pig pen, right? Eating the husks. Yeah, now he's coming back. Surely, after that I was turned, and I repented, and after that I was instructed. I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed. Yeah, after getting instruction, you find out who you've really been, right? Yes, even confounded, because I did hear the reproach of my, I did bear, excuse me, the reproach of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a darling child? Remember, Ephraim was called the fullness of nations. He's the fullness of nations of God's people. He represents the church. For as often as I speak against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore, my heart yearneth for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, says the Lord. Set thee up waymarks. Make thee guideposts. Yet shall set thy heart towards the highway. That's the highway of holiness, right? Even the way by which thou wentest. Turn again, O virgin of Israel. Turn again to these thy cities. Come out of those cities of Babylon, Assyria. Come back to your city of Israel. Stand on the promised land where you're supposed to bear fruit, where God promised to give you fruit, right? How long wilt thou go hither and thither, thou backsliding daughter? For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall encompass a man. Oh my goodness. There's that man child. Amen. Okay, I guess I'm going to stop here. Well, Father, thank you for this wonderful story that you told us. It's stretched out through the Bible a little bit here, but it's over and over in there. And Father, we love you. We thank you for the great thing you're going to do with your people. We thank you for the cross that your man child and bride is bearing now at the hands of the wicked. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for all things, Lord, because you're doing a great work. And when that resurrection happens, oh Lord, that is the coming of the Lord from the throne of God to the man child ministry and to the church. Thank you, Father, for this. Thank you for your plan. It's perfect. It's written throughout history, and it's going to be fulfilled. The things that have been are the things that shall be. Things that have been done are the things that shall be done. No new thing under the sun, right? Thank you, Father. Bless us today, Lord. Thank you so much. Father, please bless the brethren who are about to join Brother Michael. And we bless him with anointing and wisdom, and we bless the people with eyes to see and ears to hear. We thank you for what's going on there, too. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Good night, saints.
Yeah, testing 1, 2, testing 1, 2. Well, thank you, Brother Dave, and God bless you. Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Well, we've had some rain here, but I think everybody else has too. Praise God. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in each one of us, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that you, I ask for your wisdom today. I ask for your anointing to get this message of praise out, Lord. And I thank you for it, Father. I thank you, Lord, that it's going to be a blessing to everybody in the name of Jesus. Well, thank you, Lord, and I praise you. All right, that's what I want to talk today about is praise, sacrifice of praise. And I want to start out with a little story about Willie Myrick. He was kidnapped from his driveway when he was 9 years old, and he traveled for hours in a car with his kidnapper, and he didn't know what was going to happen to him. But during that time, Willie decided to sing a song called Every Praise, and he repeatedly sang the words, and his abductor spewed profanity and told him to shut up. Finally, the man stopped the car and threw Willie out unharmed. Praise God. All because he was praising God. And as Willie demonstrated, When we truly praise the Lord, it requires us to concentrate on God's character while forsaking the fear that's around us and the self-sufficiency in our hearts. That's when we praise God. And whether we're facing a battle or whether we feel trapped at all, we can always glorify God in our hearts. You know, Psalms 96:4 truly says, "The Lord is great and greatly to be praised." Well, Father, you are holy and good, and I worship you today despite all the problems that are around me, and that clouds my vision of you. And I'm telling you, Lord, I'm asking you to let my soul tell of your glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, a worship is a heart overflowing with praise to God. And it's easy to praise God while the sun is shining and everything is going all right, you know. It's easy to do it then. But you know what? When the storm clouds gather and when everything seems to be falling apart, the last thing we feel like doing is praising God. But that's the very time when we need to lift our voices to Him in praise. Because when we praise God, we proclaim our faith in Him. The psalmist writes in Psalm 71:14-15, says, "But I will hope continually and will praise Thee yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of Thy righteousness and of Thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof." A sacrifice of praise is something that we offer to God in times of well-being and in times of sorrow. So we never allow praise to become a habit or a trite activity, because it's a priceless honor to kneel before the throne of our Lord and Savior. God knows when life takes an unexpected turn towards sorrow, or when a serious illness lingers on for months and sometimes years. Praise has the ability to lighten our hearts and fill us with a sense of love and security that can only come from one place, and that's up from heaven's throne. You know, praise teaches us to be joyful and thankful regardless of the circumstances around us. And it prepares us for God's service, and it helps us to see beyond these present circumstances and to the possibility that are ours through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, it doesn't make any difference how deep our sorrow is or how grave the circumstances may seem. We can always learn to praise God while acknowledging His sovereignty over our lives. A.B. Simpson once wrote, he said, "Lift up the hands that hang down. March straight through the flood, and lo, the waters will divide. The Red Sea will open, the Jordan will part, and the Lord will lead you through to victory." Praise God. Man, that's good advice, isn't it? But what would you do when life becomes so dark that it seems impossible to praise God? How do you lift your voice to the Lord in praise when, say, your husband left you, or your wife left you, or your daughter's got terminal cancer, or you lost a grandchild, or whatever? How do you praise God when you have just received word of a loved one that has just met death? Well, you begin by realizing that praise is a sacrifice. It's an offering to the Lord. Now, it doesn't lessen our sorrow or in many cases change our immediate circumstances, but it will, however, bring light to our darkness, a light that Satan can't extinguish. Nehemiah wrote this. He said, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." Nehemiah 8:10. Praise teaches us to turn our eyes away from the circumstances to the one who has the ability to heal, save, renew, and change those circumstances. Praise God. There's a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is something we experience for a moment, and it's most of the time it's short-lived. Joy, though, is eternal. It comes only as a result of living a life of praise. Praise comes as a result of a heart that's overflowing with joy, and it might even come in lonely moments, because suddenly you find yourself being comforted by the one who created you and who understands your grief and your sorrow. You might feel that you can't praise God, but if you'll just take that step toward praise, you can sense and will sense God's arms surrounding you. And your praise can be just as simple as this. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God, like it says in Psalms 25, 1 and 2. Let praise steady your heart when trouble comes and gains God's perspective on your current situation. We need to take time to thank God for what He has done for you. He has saved us, and He's given us an opportunity to know and to love Him. Remember, He loves you with an unconditional love, and He's not going to withhold His love from you. Our deepest gratitude, honor, and glory belong to the Lord. So we need to praise Him, for He is worthy to be praised, as it says in Psalms 18:3. You know, Smith Wigglesworth once said, he said, the new man created in Christ is God's masterpiece. His poem in Ephesians 2:10, set to music a song, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Praise is God's sunlight in the heart. It destroys sin germs. It ripens the fruits of the Spirit. It is the oil of gladness that lubricates life's activities. There can be no holy life without it. It keeps the heart pure and the eye clear. Praise is essential to the knowledge of God and His will. The strength of a life is the strength of its song. And when the pressure is heavy, that's the time to sing. Pressure is permitted to strengthen the attitude and spirit of praise. It takes a man to sing in the dark when the storm and battle are raging, and it is such singing that makes the man. That was by Smith Wigglesworth. So we need to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. If you notice, it says, in everything give thanks. It didn't say for everything give thanks. It said in everything give thanks. In the midst of the trial, in the midst of the attack, when you feel like the enemy is in your faith with all of hell itself right there at that moment. So we don't need to give in to the pressure of the devil. Instead, turn the tables on that devil and put the pressure back on the devil's back where it belongs. And lift your hands to the Lord and begin to just love on God and praise and worship Him. And that's going to give the devil fits. I'm guarantee you. Hebrews 13, 15 through 16 tells us, therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. When is it a sacrifice to praise the Lord? Well, when you don't feel like it. When all the pressure's turned up and the heat's turned up and it's real high on you. That's when to praise the Lord. So you need to sing to Him, praise Him, love on Him for your salvation and for the Holy Spirit, who God has already sent to live within you, who's your comforter. The Holy Spirit is your comforter. He's your teacher. He's the one who is right there with you right now. So we need to praise Him for the precious promises in His Word that He has given to us that will never fail. Praise Him for the ongoing refining work that He is constantly bringing about within you. Praise Him because He's the author and the finisher of your faith. Praise God. Praise Him because you're the King's kid. You're an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Praise Him because He has risen you up and seated you with Jesus in the heavenly realm. Praise Him now that He has made you for more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. praise him, for his banner over us is love, and love never fails. We need to praise him because he's our healer. He's our sanctifier. He's our peace. He's our provider. He's our shepherd. And if you'll read through Psalms 23 and 91 and get happy at what your God has promised and is going to do for you, and allow the joy of the Lord to well up on the inside of you, because all the joy of the Lord is your strength. It says in Nehemiah 8 and 10. And when you do this, you're going to sense the very atmosphere around you begin to change. How come? Because you have made a choice to put the focus of your attention on the Lord instead of rehearsing your problem over and over in your mind, fueled by the enemy and his despair. You have made a conscious decision to exalt the Lord and his ways through praise by faith, no matter what you see and no matter what you feel. And if we make a praise a part of our daily life, you'll never be the same, ever, ever again. 1 Peter 2 and 9 says, "But ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Then Psalms 22 and 3, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." Psalms 100, 4 and 5. "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Give thanks unto him, and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness endures forever, and his faithfulness unto all generations." Acts chapter 16, 23 through 26. "And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast him into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, cast them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns unto God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed." Amen. This Bible story began the unjust arrest of Paul and Silas because they cast a spirit of divination out of that girl. The local Philippian authorities beat them. Then they threw them into the jail. And besides the trauma of the severe beating, they were put in stocks that clamped their arms and their legs in an immobile position, causing cramps and, of course, probably a loss of circulation, too. And the atmosphere that they were in was depressing. And according to the standards of that day, a prison was more like a dungeon than anything else. It was a dark, damp, stench-ridden place. They didn't have bathrooms or any kind of comforts of any kind. But in spite of the throbbing pain in their bodies and the disheartening atmosphere, at midnight, Paul and Silas were heard praying and singing praises to God. And you know, that probably was a strange sound to the other prisoners. They were only used to hearing crying and groans and cursing of those that had been beaten. But you know what? As they were praising God and singing songs of praise, suddenly there was an earthquake that shook the prison. All the doors flung open. Amazing. The bonds of Paul, Silas, and every other prisoner was released. What caused that mighty discharge of power? Because Paul and Silas knew the secret of how to lift their hearts above their troubles and enter into God's presence and power. Through praise and worship, their hearts were raised into the joyous presence and peace of God, provided God a channel for his power to operate in the circumstance that they were in at that time. The Bible says that God inhabits the praises of his people, Psalms 22 and 3. In other words, God dwells in the atmosphere of his praise. What that means is that praise is more than a reaction of coming into his presence. Praise to God is a vehicle of faith which takes us into his presence and power. Praise and worship is the gate pass that allows us to enter the sacredness of His glory. The psalmist writes, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. Psalms 104. And that corresponds with Jesus' teaching that His presence will inhabit the gathering of believers who congregate in His name. It says in Matthew 18:20, for where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. And a gathering in His name means that Jesus has got to be the focus. He's got to be the center of the fellowship. He has to be the one that is preached about, that's sung about, and the one that's praised in worship. Hebrews 2:12 says, I will declare Thy name unto My brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto Thee. So consequently, Christ's presence, along with His virtue and along with His anointing, is manifested in this type of gathering. Have you ever noticed when the gifts of the Spirit operate in a church service? The power and anointing of the Holy Spirit usually becomes evident subsequent to a time of worship and praise. And some people think that worship is a response after the Holy Spirit moves upon it. No, it's the other way around. God's presence responds when we move upon Him with worship. When we lift up Jesus Christ through praise and worship, it invokes the Lord's presence and His power to flow in our midst. So, praise itself means to commend, to applaud, or magnify. For the Christian, praise to God is an expression of worship, of lifting up and glorifying the Lord. It is an expression of humbling ourselves and centering our attention upon the Lord with heartfelt expressions of love and adoration and thanksgiving. High praises bring our spirit into a pinnacle of fellowship and intimacy between ourselves and God. And it magnifies our awareness of our spiritual union with the Most High God. And praise also transports us into the realm of the supernatural and into the power of God. Psalms 89:15 said, blessed are the people who know the festal shout, who walk, O Lord, in the light of Your face. You know, there's a lot of actions involved with praise to God. There's verbal expressions of adoration, thanksgiving, singing, playing instruments, shouting, dancing, lifting, clapping our hands. But true praise is not just going through these motions. Because Jesus spoke about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, whose worship was only an outward show and not from the heart. He said in Matthew 15:8, this people draws nigh unto Me with their mouth and honors Me with their lips, but their heart is far from Me. So, genuine praise to God is a matter of humility and sincere devotion to the Lord from within us, from our spirit. And unpretentious praise and worship pleases the Lord. He delights in the love and devotion of His children. And according to the scriptures, the various expressions of praise brings blessings to the Lord. He eagerly awaits the fragrance of our affections and desiring to manifest His sweet presence and power in our midst. John 4:23 says, the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. And you know, this praise to God, that should be a lifestyle. Too often, praise to God is something that people do at a church only, an event that happens only when they come together with other Christians. But I'm going to tell you something. Praise ought to be a part of a believer's lifestyle. It ought to be intermingled as a part of their daily prayer life. At work, it ought to be in the car, at home, in bed, or anywhere, as far as that goes. Praise to the Lord brings the refreshing of the Lord's presence along with his power and anointing. He says in Psalms 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Woo, praise God. Praise is an expression of faith and a declaration of victory. It declares that we believe God is with us and he's in control of the outcome of every circumstance that comes before us. Romans 8:28, it says, and we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to his purpose. So praise is a sacrifice, something that we offer to God sacrificially, not just because we feel like it, but because we believe in him and we wish to please him, right? Hebrews 13:15. Through him, then, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of lips which make confession to his name. You know, since praise manifests God's presence, we also realize that praise repels the presence of the enemy. And it's an atmosphere that is filled with sincere worship and praise to God by humble and a contrite heart is disgusting to the devil. He fears that power in the name of Jesus. And you know what? He flees from the Lord's habitation in praise. Whoso offers praise glorifies me, and to him that orders his conversation rightly will I show the salvation of God, it says in Psalm 50:23. And when the children of Judah, remember this story, found themselves outnumbered by the hostile armies of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, old King Jehoshaphat and all the people went and sought the Lord for his help. And the Lord assured the people that this is going to be his battle. He told them to go out against them. He'd do the fighting for them. They didn't even have to fight. You know what they did? You know what the children of Judah did? Because they were the children of the people of praise. Judah actually means praise. And knowing that God manifests his power through praise, they sent their army against their enemies, led by the praise team. Praise God. So on they went ahead of the army. They went ahead of the army. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. And you know, the scripture says when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, and to praise, the Lord set liars in wait against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. That's in 2 Chronicles 20:22. When God's people begin to praise his name, it sends the enemy running. And I'm going to challenge you today to become that person of praise. And you're going to experience the release of the power of God in your life when you do that. And here's some expressions of praise. It's a declaring of thanks in Hebrews 13:15. Through him, then, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of lips which make confessions to his name. In Psalm 47:1, it's clapping hands and shouting. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Praise God. That's what I like to do. I like to shout and clap my hands. Musical instruments and dancing. Well, Psalm 115:4 does that. Praise him with timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and pipe. And then, of course, singing praise songs. Psalms 9:11. Sing praises to the Lord who dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. That's right. Declare God's glory. And then psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Ephesians 5:19-20 says, speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Making a joyful noise in Psalm 98:4. It says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Break forth and sing for joy. Yea, sing praises And then Psalms 134 and 2 about lifting our hands. Lift up your hands to the sanctuary and bless ye the Lord. And then in Psalm 4, verses 3 through 5, and then 46 and 10, it says, But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him that is godly. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Verse 5. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. And in Psalm 46 and 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And then in Psalms 33 and 3. It says, sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. How many of you like to be loud before the Lord? I do. Psalms 95, 1 through 6. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. And let us make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the mountain are his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. We are supposed to give thanks always for all things. Ephesians 1 and 11. In whom also we were made a heritage, having been foreordained according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will. And all things don't leave nothing out, does it? Our Lord works all things after the counsel of his will. And you know what? God is the only one that the Bible attributes sovereignty to. The devil is only permitted to do things because mankind permits him to do things. It's part of God's law. If we choose the devil, we get him for a while. He'll chasten us, and he's going to motivate us to repent and turn to God. And one reason we can give thanks for all things is that they all come from God, praise. A man can receive nothing except it have been given him from heaven, John 3 and 27 said. So ultimately, it all comes from God. Even chastening. Even when we're turned over to the devil. Just like Paul turned a man over to the devil so that he might save in 1 Corinthians 5 and 5. Because there's a good purpose there. So it all ultimately comes from God. God tells us that he works all things together for our good. So when he says he works all things together, it means the good and the bad that comes our way is for us. It's for our good. And we got to know that it comes from God because we really don't have any good reason to repent if it's bad and we think it comes from the devil. But you know what? Job understood that. In Job chapter 2 and verse 10, he says, Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? And in all this did not Job sin with his lips. Because he attributed the good and the bad that came into his life as being from the Lord. And we ought to too, because God is sovereign and he works all things after the counsel of his will. And that's in Ephesians 1 and 11. So we're supposed to give thanks. And when you do that, you'll tap into God's power then. And we need to give thanks to God for the good and for the bad. And when we pray for the good, we need to give God thanks before we even see it. And we can do that since we know everything comes from him. He also taught us in Mark 11 and 24 that all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received them and you shall have them. Philippians 4 and 6, in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God in everything. And again, he tells us to pray and to give thanks and to just leave it in God's hand even before you see the answer. Give him thanks because you know he's in control and he's doing all things for your good. So you might as well just go ahead and give him thanks. And he's going to appreciate that because he's going to give you the peace of God, just like it says in verse 7 of Philippians 4. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. So once again, only God who is in control can say this, in nothing be anxious. So we don't need to be anxious for anything because God is in control. All we need to do is just pray, and we give thanks and praise to him. And when we ask God for something, and we just thank him, the best thing to do from then on is to praise him and thank him for it. David said in one of his books, I don't remember which one it was, he said that prayer is to be just 1% asking and 99% praising and thanking until you see it come to pass. And I believe that's true too. I believe that we just need to pray one time and then from that point on start praising and thanking God. We know it's going to come to pass because Jesus said, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. So we might as well go ahead on thanking, because that's faith. That's calling the things that are not as though they were, it says in Romans 4:17. We believe we have received, and our thanks is that way of expressing our faith. Our praise is faith too, because it's bragging about what God's done and bragging on who he is. What's he done? Well, he's healed me. He's delivered me. He's provided for me. He's made me holy. I'm a new creation. Old things have passed away. And all things have become new, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. All of that is praise to God because we're bragging about what God's done. He's already done it. And as you see, praise is a language of faith, just like thanks is when you thank God for something that you hadn't seen yet. And that's what he tells us to do, to thank him for what he hasn't manifested yet, Philippians 4:6. You can ask God, and it don't take a long time to ask him because he already knows what we need before we ask him. And you ain't going to be heard for your much speaking, it says in Matthew 6:7. So we just need to just ask God and keep on thanking him and praising him from that point on. And when you get a chance in front of other people to confess him before men, praise to them. Tell them what he's done for you. And when somebody questions you with some sickness that seems apparent to them that you got, but you know you have given it over to the Lord and it's in his hands, that by his stripes you were healed, then you can praise God to them. And it's powerful. I'm going to tell you, it is powerful. We can confess that we have been healed because Jesus bore the curse for us. He bore the stripes for what we should have received for our sins. It says in Psalms 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. That's how you bless the Lord. Praise ought to continually be in our mouth. And a lot of people think that praising the Lord is something you do in church. Well, what the Bible teaches is different than that, that he wants us to praise him in front of the pagans too. They need to hear the good news. And we need to brag on what the Lord's done to them. He's delivered me. Praise God. It looks silly to some of them, but when it happens, they know that they've had a word from God, right? Verse 2 of Psalms 34 says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The meek shall hear thereof and be glad. Now, in the Old Testament, in most instances, the word praise means to boast or to brag on the Lord and on what he's done. Verse 3 says, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Well, that word magnify is also a definition of praise. You can't make the Lord bigger than what he is. Praise God. The problem is most people don't see a big God. They need to know the big God that you know. So magnify the Lord in their eyesight and boast about him. Because God appreciates that, because they need to know a big God, especially in the days that are coming upon us. These phrases, praise the Lord or thank God, sometimes or a lot of times are used glibly by many because we tend to lose sight of their real meaning when we do that. And that word praise in the Webster's means to extol, laud, honor, acclaim, express approval. So to praise is to give positive affirmation, expressing our approval of something. Giving our approval means that we accept or we agree with what we approve of. So to praise God for a difficult situation, a sickness or a disaster, means literally that we accept and approve of it happening as part of God's plan for our lives. You can't really praise God without being thankful for the thing we're praising Him for. And we can't really be thankful without being happy about whatever we're thankful for. So praising involves both gratitude and joy. And the very fact that we praise God also means that we're accepting the fact that God is responsible for what's happening. Otherwise, it's not going to make any sense thanking Him for it, right? Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Now, I want to relate some things to you. It comes out of Merlin Carruthers. Because he talks about praising God. He talks about thanking God for these things. And it's very interesting how he gets some testimony. There's some good testimonies in here, too. He says, I've met many people who are able to praise God for their circumstances simply because they accept the word of the Bible that they are supposed to praise God in everything. Praising Him, they soon experience the results of an attitude of consistent thanksgiving and joy, and in turn, their faith is strengthened. And others find it a little more difficult. I just don't understand, they say. Well, we're not supposed to push our understanding out of the way, grit our teeth, and say, well, it don't make no sense to me, but I'm going to praise God if it kills me, if that's the only way I can get out of this mess. Well, that ain't praising. That's manipulation there. We've all tried to manipulate God in one way or another. He loves us too much to let us get away with it. We are to praise God with our understanding, not in spite of it. And our understanding gets us into trouble when we try to figure out why and how God brings certain circumstances into our lives. We can never understand why and how God does something. But He wants us to accept that He does it. That's the basis of our praise. God wants us to understand that He loves us and that He's got a plan for us. Romans 8 and 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Are you surrounded by difficult circumstances right now? Have you been struggling to understand why they have come to you? Then try to accept that God loves you and has allowed those circumstances because He knows they're good for you. Praise Him for what He has brought into your life. He says, one couple heard me speaking on praising God for everything and went home quite disturbed. For months they had grieved over the condition of their daughter, who had been committed to a mental institution and had been diagnosed as hopelessly insane. Prayer groups across the country had been asked to intercede for her, and daily the parents had pleaded with God on their knees to heal their daughter. But her condition remained unchanged. And their initial response to the challenge that they should praise God for the condition of their daughter had left them distraught and unhappy. But finally, they decided, we ain't got nothing to lose, do we? Why don't we try it? And they knelt together. Dear God, the husband began, we know that You love us and that You love our daughter even more than we do. We're going to trust that You're working out in her life what You know is best for her. So we thank You for her sickness. Thank You that she's in the hospital. Thank You for the doctors who haven't found a way to help her. We praise You for Your wisdom and love toward us. You know, the longer they prayed that day, the more they became convinced that God was indeed doing what was best. The next morning, the hospital psychiatrist called. Sir, there's been a remarkable change in your daughter, he said. I suggest you come and see her. Within 2 weeks, she was released from the hospital. A year later, a young man came up to me after a meeting. He introduced himself as the girl's brother and told me that she was married, expecting a baby, and is the happiest girl in the world. A mother came and wanted prayer for her daughter, who was a go-go dancer in a nightclub. I told her I'd be glad to pray with her and thank God for her daughter's situation. She looked at me in horror. Don't tell me I'm supposed to thank God that my daughter mocks common decency and laughs at religion. Well, the mother was faced with a difficult choice. All her life she had been conditioned to thank God for everything good and blame the devil for everything bad. So together we searched the pages of my Bible for verses stating that God is able to work all things for good for those who love and trust Him, and that He wants us to be thankful in everything, regardless of how bad our situation appears. You can go on thinking that your daughter's situation is controlled by the devil, and by your lack of faith in God's supreme power, make it difficult for Him to work out His perfect plan for her. Or you can believe that God is at work and go ahead and thank Him for everything and thereby release His power to work in her life. At last, the mother agreed to try. She said, I don't understand why it has to be this way, but I'm going to trust that God knows what He's doing and I'm going to thank Him for it. So we prayed together and the mother went away with a new peace in her heart about the whole situation. Later, she told me what happened. That same night, her daughter was dancing nearly nude on her little platform when a young man came into the nightclub. He walked up to the girl, looked straight at her, and said, Jesus really loves you. Now, the go-go dancer was used to hearing all kinds of remarks from young men, but never anything like this. She came down from her platform, sat down with the young man at a table, and asked, why did you say that? He explained that he happened to be walking down the street when he felt that God was urging him to go into that particular nightclub and tell the go-go dancer that Jesus Christ was offering her the free gift of eternal life. Stunned, the girl stared at him, and then tears filled her eyes. And quietly she said, I'd like to receive that gift. And she did, right there at the table in the nightclub. Praising God is not a magic formula for success. It's a way of life that is solidly backed up in God's Word. We praise God not for the expected results, but for the situation just as it is. And as long as we praise God with an eye secretly looking for the expected results, we're only kidding ourselves, and ain't nothing going to happen to change us or our situation. Praise is based on a total and joyful acceptance of the present as part of God's loving, perfect will for us. Praise is not based on what we think or hope will happen in the future. We praise God not for what we expect will happen in or around us, but we praise Him for what He is and where and how we are right now. And it is, of course, a fact that when we honestly praise God, something does happen as a result. His power obviously flows into the situation, and we're going to notice sooner or later a change in us or around us. And the change may be that we come to experience a real joy and happiness in the midst of what once appeared to be a miserable situation, or the situation may change. But this is a result of praise and must not be the motivation for praise. Praise is not a bargaining position. We don't say, I'll praise you so that you can bless me, Lord. Because to praise God is to delight ourselves in Him. And the psalmist wrote, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart, in Psalms 37:4. Notice the order of importance here. We don't make a list of our heart's desires and then delight ourselves in the Lord in order to get them. we're first to be delighted. And once we experience being really delighted with God, we'll discover that everything else becomes secondary. Still, it's true that God does want to give us all our heart's desires. If we could only learn to be delighted with the Lord in everything first. Because God has a perfect plan for our lives, but He can't move us to the next step of His plan until we joyfully accept our present situation as part of that plan. What happens next is God's move, not ours. Some people would like to deny that fact. They look at the transformation taking place in the lives of people who have learned to praise God for everything, and they insist that the explanation is a simple one. A changed attitude brings about changed circumstances, they say. It's simple psychology. When you stop complaining and start smiling, you feel different. Others treat you differently, and your whole life can undergo a dramatic change for the better. Well, I will agree that the formula, smile in the world, smile with you, cry and you cry alone, is a reasonable, sound piece of advice up to a point. But praising God is something more than a change in our own attitude. When we sincerely accept and thank God for a situation, believing that He has brought it about, there is released into that situation a supernatural divine force that brings about changes beyond what can be explained as an unfolding of natural events. While I was serving as a chaplain at Fort Benning, Georgia, a young soldier brought his wife to my office for help. She was suffering with horrible flashbacks from LSD, and the doctors had been unable to prescribe a cure. Fear and pain had etched deep lines into her pretty face. "I can't sleep," she said. "I can't even close my eyes for a minute without seeing horrible animals rushing at me." Her husband explained that whenever his wife fell asleep from sheer exhaustion, she would begin to scream almost immediately. "I try to shake her awake, but sometimes it takes as long as 10 minutes to bring her back to consciousness. And all that time she screams with an anguish that is driving me to despair as well," he said. I listened to their tragic story and I said, "I have only one suggestion. Please kneel with me and let us thank God that you are like you are." They both stared at me. Carefully, I explained how I had learned that God wants us to be thankful for all things. "Everything that has happened in your life so far has served to bring you to this very point," I said. "I believe God loves you and is going to do something very wonderful for you. Now He wants you to thank Him for everything that has brought you to Him." I leafed through my Bible. I showed them the scriptures that I had underlined, and they both accepted what they heard, and they knelt to thank God for everything in their life, particularly for the flashbacks from drugs. I could feel the presence of God in the room. "The Holy Spirit is making it clear that He's healing you right now," I said. I placed my hand on the girl's head and prayed, "Thank you, Lord, for healing this girl right now." She opened her eyes and looked amazed. "Something has happened to me. When I closed my eyes to pray, I didn't see anything." "Jesus has healed you," I said. "Now He wants to come into your life as your Savior. Will you accept Him?" Both the girl and her husband eagerly said yes. Still on their knees, they asked Jesus to come into their lives. And then they walked out of my office rejoicing. The girl's healing was permanent. Never again did the flashbacks return. The power of the drug over her mind had been broken by the power of God. And that kind of change can't be brought about by a new attitude or a determined effort of self-will. This is God's power at work in human lives. Any form of sincere prayer opens the door for God's power to move into our lives. But the prayer of praise releases more of God's power than any other form of petition. The Bible gives examples which demonstrates this fact again and again. Psalms 22:3 says, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." No wonder God's power and presence is near when we praise Him. He actually dwells, inhabits, and resides in our praises. You know, many of us are constantly defeated by the circumstances that are around us because we're not ready to accept that the battle is God and not ours. Even when we realize that our own powerlessness to cope with the enemy, we're afraid to let go and we're afraid to trust ourselves to God's power. And that's where we've allowed our own understanding to assume the wrong position in our lives. We say, I don't understand, therefore I don't dare believe. Listen, folks, God's word makes it clear that the only way out of that dilemma is the step of faith on our part, believing that God's promises are valid, accepting them, and daring to trust in them leads to understanding. The principle in the Bible is very clear here. So acceptance comes before understanding. Lord, your word tells us to rejoice in the Lord always and to not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known unto you, O Lord. And that your peace, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, and that the God of peace will be with us. We believe that, and we thank you for instilling praise and thanksgiving into our hearts and minds towards you always, in every situation and in every circumstance, Father. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name, that from this point on, Lord, we're going to walk in praise and thanksgiving to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm out of time, folks. God bless you, and we'll see you next time.